I was kind of hoping for another hymn. But, yeah, Happy New Year, everyone. And I'll have to tell you that I really did struggle with this message. I had some thoughts, and then I kind of gave those up, and I had some other thoughts. And then the day before, I had an email from a good friend of mine, and there was just a little thought there, and it really, really was a help. The Lord really sent that at the right time, and because I was trying to think of a New Year's message. I know at the end of a year, it's kind of a special time, because we can look back. We look back and we think about the past year and the things that have happened in our lives and the way the Lord has been there and intervened at certain times and answered prayer, and we just remember those things that maybe some very tough times, you know, but we know that the Lord has seen us through that. And then we look ahead for another year and we wonder what's going to happen this year. And as believers, someone mentioned it this morning at the Lord's Supper. We're looking for that time when the Lord will come for us, and we can see that in the world today. We definitely see the signs of that His coming is imminent, and but that's been true for 2,000 years. The Lord's coming has been imminent, and believers down through history have been looking for that. But I was thinking of some psalms in the book of Psalms that speak of the history of the children of Israel and the way the Lord came in for them. So maybe we could turn to Psalm 90. We can read Psalm 90, and we'll also read Psalm 91, but starting in Psalm 90, this is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in Your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up, and in the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by Your anger, and by Your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before You, our secret sins in the light of Your countenance. For all our days have passed away in Your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of Your anger? For as the fear of You, so is Your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on Your servants. O satisfy us early with Your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which You have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let Your work appear to Your servants, and Your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord, our God, be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And then we'll just read Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. I think when we look at these two psalms, you can see the contrast in them just by reading the two of them. They really are two psalms that go together. In my Bible, I don't know if in your Bible it says above the heading, it says book four. So the book of Psalms is really divided into five books, and they correspond to the five books of the Pentateuch, the old books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So this is book four, and it corresponds to the book of Numbers, which we know is the wilderness wanderings, when the children of Israel were in the desert, and they wandered there for 40 years. So, and we can see that in this first psalm, Psalm 90. But as I was thinking of this, I was thinking of our own experience, and there's so many lessons for us in God's word, and especially when we look at the history of the nation Israel. It says in the New Testament that these things were written for us, for our learning, our teaching, and I think when we look at them in that light, we really can see some lessons here. And I'd just like to look at some of these together here. So when we look at the history of the nation of Israel, we remember how that nation started and how they really became a nation in the land of Egypt. But that wasn't their... That wasn't their land. That wasn't the land that God had for them. He had a special place for them. But as they grew to be a nation in the land of Egypt, they came under hard bondage. And we remember the story from Exodus, how the Lord heard their cry, and when they cried out, and he heard that cry, and he sent a deliverer. We sent Moses. He raised up Moses and sent him to deliver his people out of Egypt. And remember the wonderful way that God delivered him, how he sent those plagues on the land of Egypt when Pharaoh, who was really a type of Satan, wouldn't let them go. And he sent those plagues. And finally, there was that last plague. But God made provision for his people in that lamb, that perfect lamb that was to be slain and the blood was to be applied. And God says, when I see that blood, I'll pass over you. And so they were delivered from that judgment. And then God brought them out. We know the miraculous way he brought them out through the Red Sea. The Egyptians pursued them, but God delivered them. He brought them through the Red Sea. And that's a real picture to us of God's deliverance out of Egypt. Really, Egypt is a picture of the world and how God has delivered his people out of Egypt. Brought them through the wilderness. And there's a verse I'd like to read in Exodus chapter 19. This is after they've been brought out of Egypt, and they've come to Mount Sinai, and God is speaking to Moses. The Lord called Moses up into the mountain, and God gives Moses instructions and what he should say to the children of Israel. And verse 4 says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Now there's a picture of the grace of God. It wasn't anything that the Egyptians or the Israelites had done all they had done was cry out to God, and God had come in and delivered them and brought them on eagle's wings. And that's a beautiful picture, because I understand an eagle. We know the strength of an eagle in its wings, but I understand an eagle will push the little ones out of the nest when they're learning to fly, but then it'll swoop underneath and pick them up and carry them. And it's really a picture here of what God did to his people Israel, how he carried them. He brought them out when they were at their wit's end, really. He opened the way and brought them through the Red Sea and destroyed their enemies. And it's a real picture of God's deliverance. And yet, not only do we see God's grace and God's provision for them, but we also see man's failure. Because really, that's what the scriptures are all about. They really show us what's inside of man, and that includes each one of us here. Because when God says here, down in verse 7, says, "Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken we will do.' So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord." So here the Lord tells them, he's brought them out on eagle's wings. He's carried them. His grace is what saved them out of Egypt. And yet, as soon as they're given these commandments, as soon as they're faced with it, they said, "Oh, we'll do it. We can do it." And how much, like, I was thinking of that in regards to New Year's. And a lot of times we make resolutions, don't we? And, you know, I've done this many times. I say, well, you know, this year I'm going to really get into my Bible. I'm going to really spend time with the Lord and really serve the Lord. And it doesn't take very long where I find out that this this is not what's happening in my life. And why is that? Well, it's because in ourselves, in our flesh, we don't have any strength. And that's what the children of Israel found out. In fact, they found that out very fast, didn't they? Because we remember Moses went up on the mountain, and in a very short time, they had turned away from God and actually made an idol. and which really showed what was their hearts were just not right with the Lord, and how often that, you know, we make resolutions and we might mean well, but we don't. It's all in the power of the flesh and of the old nature, and we can't do anything. You know, the Lord said that, didn't He? He said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And yet, as we look through these Psalms, we see that we can say, like Paul could say, you know, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And so, when we examine this, the children of Israel in the wilderness, we know the history then, what happened to them. They were to go into the promised land, and it was a short 11-day march into the promised land. And we know how they spent that time at Mount Sinai when God was preparing them. And but then when they came to the border of the land at Kadesh Barnea, they sent in those spies. And we all know the history of that, that those 12 spies went in, one from each tribe, and they went through the land, and they saw the goodness of the land. They saw that it was a land flowing with milk and honey. You remember how they brought back the grapes from one bunch of grapes from Eshcol. It took two men to carry that one bunch of grapes, and it was a good land. It was a fruitful land. And yet when they got back to the people and brought the report, they acknowledged that it was a good land, but they said, "We can't go in because the enemies are too great. They're too, the obstacles are too great to overcome." And really, the book of Hebrews tells us what that was. It tells us what it was. It was unbelief. Because God had said He would bring them in, and yet they said, "No, we can't go in." But, you know, the wonderful thing about that story, when you look at it, is that there were two men, Caleb and Joshua, and they said, I'll read that, because I think that's it's in chapter 13. So they come back from spying out the land. They were gone 40 days, and they the ten spies, they said, "No, it's a good land, but we can't go in because those that are in it are strong. There's giants there." And then it says in verse 30, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out." And so those two men, Caleb and Joshua, they were the only ones. And we know what happened, that the the plague came on, and those 10 spies died before the Lord, and then because of their unbelief, because they wouldn't go in, God said that none of them would go in, that none of that generation from 20 years old and upward would go into the promised land. And we know the history, and actually Psalm 90 is a history of those wilderness wanderings. And it's really like a funeral dirge, really. When you read it, you just see that it just shows the man's failure, man's frailty. Talks about being consumed by your anger, and we think all through the wilderness journey, every time they stopped, every time the cloud and the pillar of fire that led them, God's presence with them led them, every time they stopped, there would have been funerals, and it would have been a constant thing as this generation died off. And and there was many times when there were plagues because of their unbelief, because of their sin and their rebellion against God. But we see really at the end of Psalm 90, we see this prayer, this wonderful prayer of Moses. And Moses himself couldn't go into the promised land because of his sin in striking the rock that had been smitten already, and yet Moses in his anger struck it, and we know that Moses wasn't allowed to go in, but there was two men, Caleb and Joshua, and they went in. And really, when we look at Psalm 91, now Psalm 91 is a beautiful psalm. It's a messianic psalm. We know that because it speaks of the Lord's temptation in the wilderness. And we know that's speaking of Christ there, but I think we can also apply it to Caleb and Joshua. And we can apply it to ourselves, too, as believers, when we look at this psalm. And it's a beautiful psalm, and it starts out, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Now, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust." So here is really the secret of the Christian life, the secret of the abundant, fruitful Christian life. It's not, we were thinking this morning about our service for the Lord, and the fields are white, and how true that is, and how we need to be serving the Lord. But we can't serve the Lord in our own strength. We cannot do that. We can only, it's only as we have that time with the Lord in secret. Isn't that true in our lives? And how often we prove that, at least I can say that in my own life, when we go out in our own strength, and but it ends in failure, because Paul could say that in my flesh there's no good thing. But God has this secret place for His own. He says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall dwell under the shadow of the Almighty." And looking at the names here, in the secret place of the Most High, and I think that's mentioned two times in the Scriptures. One is, we remember Melchizedek in the Old Testament, when Abraham came, it says he was the priest of the Most High God. And then in the book of Daniel, it's mentioned the Most High, and that speaks of His majesty, His splendor, the Most High. But then it says, shall dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. And that Almighty, that's really the Hebrew El Shaddai. And El Shaddai speaks of God's provision. Apparently the word Shad in Shaddai means breast. And it speaks of God's provision for his people, his constant care and the way he provides for all our needs, and he's our heavenly bread. He's our food that we feed on. We know that manna came down from heaven, but here this is a secret place, and it's with the Lord, and he provides for us. And then it says he's my refuge, and that's my safety. I've got it written down here. My refuge is a place of protection, and then it speaks of my fortress. And we know the fortress is what. It can't be attacked. In that fortress, it's complete safety, complete security. And then it says, I will say of the Lord, and that word is Jehovah. And that's the covenant God, the covenant keeping God, the eternal God, the unchanging God, but the God of the covenant, the one that keeps his covenant. And then finally, my God, and that's Elohim, that's the creator God, the God of the universe that created all things. In him I will trust. So what kind of a place is this secret place? Well, it's a place where the weary pilgrim, the sojourner can find rest. I know Carl often quotes a verse in Psalm 25. I'll just read that. It speaks of the secret place. Or speaks of the secret of those that fear him. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. Verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. So, and then I was thinking of another verse, and it's actually in the Psalm of Solomon. And it's in chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, and here's the bridegroom, or the beloved. We know that's speaking of the Lord Jesus, really speaking. He says, oh my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff or of the stairs, let me see your face, let me hear your voice. So this speaks of access, really, into God's presence, the secret place of the stairs. It's a place of access into the very presence of God. And we know that this way has been opened up to us through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has opened the way into God's presence. And here it is, God's desire to have fellowship with us. He desires to have that fellowship, and how often times in my own life I put other things before this, and really that is to my shame and to my loss. And yet God is faithful, and that place of access is open. It speaks later on in this, it talks about the little foxes, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine. And how often those things in our lives that they might not be wrong, you know. They're not maybe morally wrong or but they hinder us. They take away, they come into our lives and they fill our thoughts and they take us away from this secret place of blessing. And this is the most important thing in our life. You know, this is by far the most important thing. You know, our service for the Lord, our serving one another, there's so many things in our lives that are important, but nothing is more important than this. And so when we look at the rest of this psalm, we see how God, we see the deliverance of God, how he there's four mentions of his deliverance here. My God, verse 3, surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. And so this is God's provision for us. We know that Satan has many snares for us, but to be in the Lord's presence and to be feeding on him and to be in fellowship with him, he says he'll deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. And I was thinking of those two men, Caleb and Joshua, as they went through the wilderness. Now, you know, they were desirous to enter into that promised land. That was their heart's desire. And they said, the Lord can bring us in. It's not, the Lord is able to do that. And yet, for 40 years, they had to wander in the wilderness with this rebellious people as they died one by one. In 40 years, Caleb and Joshua were there with them. But all through those wanderings, God had his hand on them, because we see that in the psalm here. It says, a thousand may fall at your side. And we think of some of those plagues, and some of them, the one plague and when Korah, the rebellion of Korah there was 14,700 people that died in that plague. We think of the plague when the serpents were sent among the people. I don't know the number there, but there was many plagues that came that the Lord sent for their rebellion and their turning away from God time after time, and they wanted to go back to Egypt and they complained. And all that time, Caleb and Joshua were with them, and yet the Lord preserved them through all that. And they saw the Lord's hand through it all. It says, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. And then we know this is speaking of the Lord Jesus, because actually Satan quoted this, you remember, in the wilderness. Except he misquoted it. He left something out. You remember when the Lord was in the wilderness and for 40 days had fasted there, and then Satan came and tempted him. And like Steve mentioned this morning at the Lord's Supper, this was not a tempting in the sense that he could fall. It was really proving. It's like gold being tested. I mean, it just proves it's real gold. And so that was the temptation. It was proving who the Lord really, really is. And so Satan, but Satan used this, the first part of this section here where it says, you remember Satan told him to cast himself down from the temple. He says, for he will give his angels charge over you to keep you. And Satan left out in all your ways. And then it says, in your hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. But Satan stopped there. If he would have kept on quoting, he would have condemned himself, because the next verse says, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. And that's really speaking of the devil himself, of Satan. And when we go back to Genesis 3:15, we see that there the Lord said the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. And we know that took place on the cross. Satan's head was crushed there. But here, because, and then we get a beautiful answer to this. Actually, the Psalm 90, the end of Psalm 90 is a prayer. And there's seven requests there in that prayer. But in the end of Psalm 91, it's a promise. And there's seven promises there. And if you look at them closely, they actually answer that prayer in Psalm 90. And so in Psalm 91, it talks about that God the Father has set his love upon me. This is the Lord Jesus speaking, really, prophetically. We can see in this psalm, therefore, it's God the Father speaking, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, and really that set on high, it means exalt. I will exalt him. And we know that Jesus is exalted at God's right hand, and he has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life or length of days, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And when we look at that, and we can see the wonder of God's his delight in his son. His son was, you know, the Lord Jesus, when he was here on earth, we think of that union, that secret place, and you know, the Lord Jesus was always in that place. There was never one moment when he was out of fellowship with his Father. Never one moment. And we think of the times when he would spend the whole night in prayer. But he was always in the Father's will. He was always in communion with his Father. There was only one time we know when that was broken, and that was when he was bearing our sins on the cross. And that was the only time. He could say that, you know, everyone had forsook him and fled, but not his Father, because he was so... so close, so always did the Father's will, always going about the Father's business, he said, when he was 12 years old. And yet, because of our sin, he went to the cross, and there he bore my sin and your sin on that cross, and there God turned his back on him. And the Lord Jesus, we know the cry from the cross, and my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, that was because God is holy and because of our sin. And yet, at the end of that time, of those hours of darkness on the cross, he could proclaim, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So we know that after that time of really eternal judgment that took place in those hours on the cross, that fellowship was restored and brought for all eternity. And because of that, we've been brought into this wonderful relationship where we can enter into the secret place. And I just trust that as we go into a new year, I just want to read this email to you. It came at the right time, I'll put it that way. But it's actually out of our Choice Cleanings calendar from about 7 years ago. But this person had saved it. And I'll just read it. It quotes Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It says, our passion to be alone with Christ in the secret place will determine our spiritual success or failure in the coming year. More than that, who we are will be determined there. Depth, power, endurance, compassion, reality, all these and more are found at His feet. But will we be found at His feet? Satan will sparkle any distraction, impose any barrier to this holy place. He knows its fearsome worth. Time will fail us. Legitimate things will press us. But even our service for Him must not defer to our time with Him. Whatever happens in 2000, and I changed the date here, 2013, commit to this now. I will not forsake the secret place. So that's my prayer for this coming year, that I spend time with the Lord, and really that's the secret. That's the secret place is a secret to the Christian life, and oftentimes I think we miss it. We try to go out in our own strength. We try to serve the Lord in the flesh, and yet that's will never, just like Israel, all that the Lord says we will do, and we can't do it in our own strength. It's only as we spend time in the Lord's presence, and the wonderful thing is we have that access, that way has been opened up, that new and living way, and we have a great high priest who intercedes for us. We can come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in time of need, and I trust all of us will seek that this year and pray for one another in that regard, because I know how easy it is to be distracted and to be taken away. And like I say, it can be legitimate things, but they take us away from the Lord's presence, and that's where we want to spend our time. So let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, I just thank You for Your word. Thank You for these beautiful psalms that speak of Your eternal purposes, Your eternal love, and we think of how You sent Your Son into this world in order to save sinners. And Father, we see Him as the is not only our Savior, but as our example, as the one who always did Your will and was always in Your presence. And Lord, just please help us this year, just to, as we go into this new year, we don't know what the future holds, but we do know that You're in control and You hold the future, and that our time, our very times are in Your hand. And but we do want to finish well. We want to, like Paul could say, I've fought the good fight. I've finished my race. And so, Lord, we just desire that for our lives. And we thank You for Your word that just encourages us. Help us to be in it more this year and spend time with You. So we just pray these things in Jesus' precious name. I was just thinking of, actually, we had our New Year's message back in September. I don't know if many of you remember it, but we had two messages, a week apart. Neither one of the brothers knew each other or had contact with each other, but they were both on the same thing. And do you remember what they were? Does anyone remember what they spoke on? I know Laura does, but it was finishing well. Finishing well. Grant Canfield spoke on finishing well, and then the next week Murray Horton spoke on finishing well. And when I was thinking back, and I thought, oh, we already had our New Year's message, but I enjoyed these psalms, and thank you to the person who sent me that email, too. I really appreciated that.